For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, or to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing ye may have life in his name. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, turn away from evil. All scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And to man and God may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Now, we're working on the issues related to positional truth, so there's only one place to go. And if you guessed anything but Romans 6, you've got a problem. Romans 6. Now last week, if you think about it, we read through Colossians chapter 2, a portion of that section, which also dealt with the same issues. A little different standpoint, but really dealing with some of the basic issues related to our position and our relationship with Christ. But this is the foundational section here, Romans 6. And we'll be in and out of here and several other places, most all. Well, however long we get. I'm sure, well, whatever. Take longer than we got this first hour, I'm sure. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried together with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self, our old man, was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Christ, with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, now he starts getting down to the application side of things. Taking what you know here, what I've just covered, he says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Your position. Stated very succinctly there. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know? That when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification. and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Definitely a mouthful there. Great stuff. But what our purpose this morning is to, and as we started Wednesday, looking at the identification side of things, and now moving on into the two sides of the same coin in a lot of ways, identification and position. But there is some different nuances and some different things that we need to understand here. And just what is the foundation here? What's going on? And hopefully by the time we get through, probably Wednesday night, we'll hopefully have a better handle on it. Each time we look at these things, it should help to reinforce these awesome truths. Let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. We thank you, our most gracious Heavenly Father, for the opportunities and privileges that you give us each day to respond to your truth, to live in that sphere of grace that you have designed for us as believers in Jesus Christ. You have poured out to us through Christ not only our salvation as a result of faith in alone in him and his work on the cross, which we commemorate in the second hour with communion, but also you have provided us a position in him. And out of it flows the very foundation of our life as believers and the provision that we need so that we can realize in our life, day by day, the spiritual blessings that are ours that you have provided for us in Christ. And we just thank you so much this morning for the opportunity to study these things, to be challenged once again. We need to keep these truths in the forefront of our thinking, and we just pray that as we go through these issues, that each one of us will be encouraged and challenged by them this morning. We'd also remember this morning our friend Charlotte back east and her situation. We just pray that you provide for her, meet her needs, and that she'd be comforted and encouraged by her time of studying the Word and being placing her trust daily in your provision. We'd also remember John and Clarice as they're trying to get things ready to head to Brazil and help Sonia and Chris with the adoption of these youngsters. We just pray that you'll work things out there, that there's a lot of loose ends from paperwork and a lot of issues that have to be taken care of, but we just pray that you'll provide what's needed there. We also remember this morning Lynn's mom as she's recovering from surgery. We just pray that you'll provide for her, that she'll be comforted as she, in this tough situation, will look to you for the strength that she needs to meet each day. And we just thank you for the privilege that we have here this morning to be able to open your eternal word of truth, be challenged by it, encouraged by it, and we just thank you for your faithful provision. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Oh, we've got to remind you, I've tried to do it several times, but Sunday the 27th, 2 o'clock at Fail Town Hall, there'll be a shower for young lady back there, Nicole, and for the firstborn that's on her, his or her way, whichever. But anyway, hope you'll put that on your calendar. 2 o'clock, Sunday, June the 27th. Okay. Now you look at this and you say, well, positional truth, war in the world, we're studying James. How do we jump into here? Well, if you remember what I said there in verse 9, we're talking about the attitudes that we need to have as believers and in relationship to testing and trials and stuff. And he's contrasting there, began contrasting the poor guy, the guy without any material resources, and in verse 10 he picks up with the rich guy. Well, both believers, but he's contrasting the attitudes here. And but he says, but let the brother of humble circumstances, the one without any material resources, glory in his high position. His high position. What's his high position? Well, that's right here. Romans 6. His high position. Every believer is in Christ. Now, we saw when we went through Ephesians, how many times? It was 30-some times. It was either in Christ, in Him, whatever, that referenced this awesome position in Christ. That you, as a believer, you know, this is the reality for you this morning. Now, first point here in our summary. We're looking at some observations. I don't feel comfortable calling this a doctrine per se, because when you say you've got a doctrine, you've said everything that's got to be said about this. And I'm not sure I've said everything that can be said about this. But it's pretty close, probably. But I just referred to it, and I put the title up there, Key Observations Pertinent to Positional Truth and Our Identification with Christ. Things that we need to know that reinforce this, that should encourage us, challenge us, and provide us the spiritual nourishment in these areas. Because what we need to recognize is that, let me look at the timeline here across the bottom, and we're just coming along here, and at some point, finally, we respond to the convicting ministry of God and the Holy Spirit, with a need to recognizing the importance of believing in Jesus Christ, placing our faith and trust in Him. And at the very moment that we do that, the very moment that you exhale that faith in Christ and His work on the cross, recognizing that He died for you. Not that He just died. A lot of people believe He died, but they don't believe He died for them and paid the penalty for their sin and guilt. But when you believe that, in that faith is exhaled, you're immediately entered into union with Christ. But you're also, what we saw Wednesday night, there's we could go this way, in that we died with Him, as we saw in our reading of Romans 6, we died, this is the identification side of it, we died with Him, we were buried, and we were raised, and we ought to extend that up into here, raised to walk in newness of life. Well, when we understand, see, this all happens, moment, the twinkling of an eye, all in that sense, the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. But now, okay, we've got an allotment of time. We don't know how long God is going to give us. I mean, I've been plugging along now in another couple of weeks. It'll be 62 years. And I haven't started walking with a cane yet, but we're getting there. But anyway, the provision is awesome for this time after salvation. Now, this is the big thing. And yet, you know, and people trust Him for that, believe in Him, you know, that Christ died for them. And then they falter when it comes to the daily living afterwards. Oh, He can't meet my needs. He can't provide for me. And they fall apart. Well, the positional truth things that we're going to go through here provide us the foundation to understand what He has provided for us so that we can operate here. And hopefully it's going to be a straight line of growth headed towards eventually being face-to-face in that resurrection body. But unfortunately for most of us, it's, you know, we're all over the map. In fellowship, going our own direction, you know, jumping around, waking up, and wondering, oh my goodness, how come I'm under the pile? And, well, we've walked away from the provision that is ours. From the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings, but making that a reality, putting it into operation daily is the issue. Who is influencing your thinking, your viewpoint? And that's crucial. Now, so we begin here with point one. Positional truth is the foundation for growth and change in life. In fact, this right here, the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, that's all the truths related to the gospel, salvation, all this thing really deals with the birth truths. Things that we need to believe that are important for God the Holy Spirit to use to convict us of our need of salvation. But after that, you see, there's a lot of believers just stay right there. They never go beyond the birth truths. And therefore, there's no growth. There's no provision for them out here to live the Christian life. None. And this is like, you know, a 30-year-old in diapers yet. I mean, it's a ludicrous thought, you know, some dude running around in diapers. But yet, spiritually, that's where they're at. Because they've never got with the growth truths. And this is what that is, Romans 6. Along with a lot of other passages, Colossians 2, a lot of places in Ephesians. I mean, but you've got to go beyond the basic gospel message as a believer if you're going to grow and mature. And if you don't understand that, I think one of the first guys that I ran across years and years ago that emphasized this and got ridiculed, was Miles Stanford. But he just kept plugging away, and he was right. And he was one of those guys that he didn't fit the mold of all the guys at the academic seminary level, and therefore reacted against some of the stuff he taught. Of course, he had his knack, and I've got probably 3 inches or 4 inches thick of stuff that he had written related to evaluation of some of the teaching of some of these guys. He kept their feet to the fire. That's where the problem was. And because some of these guys were out in the tule so far, it was, you know, it was unreal. But and they didn't like him, and he would write them letters, and challenge them about these things. And really, a lot of it was right here in Romans 6. They didn't understand it. And it colors their whole teaching. They don't understand it. Oh. So understanding positional truth is then foundational for us as believers in Jesus Christ in the growth process. When properly grasped, it protects us. Because we've now got a foundation of truth that's going to protect us from the trickery, the scheming of men, and from Satan's substitutes. We saw all those counterfeits that are so endemic out there in the culture. The substitutes, all these religious gimmicks, instead of really dealing with what's important, your relationship with Christ. True spirituality, if you will. Relationship with God the Holy Spirit. And it forms the foundation for spiritual victory over the sin nature. We've died to it. How many times in there did he mention that? We've died to that sin nature. It no longer, and by dying to it, he's saying you've been separated from its power. It no longer has to dominate your life. You are no longer have to be enslaved to it. And this is the thing that gets me, says the argument that he gives in Romans 8, verse 32, he says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" He did the big thing in providing your salvation. Now, you're not going to trust him for what? To do the little things? And that's really, in comparison, little things to deal with the issues of the day? Paul doesn't mince words very well, does he? Sometimes we just want to gloss it over, slip it back, and we'll slide it back somewhere else and wait for another day. No. But this aspect of not responding to the trickery, we saw that in Ephesians chapter 4. And it's interesting, you look at verse 14, he says, as a result of what? Result of the spiritual gifts given to the church, of the pastor-teacher teaching the Word of God systematically through the text, equipping the saints for the work of service. And then in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, Christ is the measure of a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He is that measure. Then he says this, as a result, because we've been taught the Word of God, because we paid attention, we've got something, some spiritual moxie. He says, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves. We're no longer running around in diapers, eating baby food. Tossed here and there by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But, and they translated it here in the New American Standard, speaking the truth in love. Literally, it's doing the truth. Truth doing. It's the verb. It's not a noun. Doing the truth in love. And of course, any time he challenges us to operate in that sphere of love, he's challenging us to operate in the ministry and the empowering of God the Holy Spirit. And each believer needs to remember that they are important in the body. And he goes on to emphasize that, and he goes on in the context there, if you recall. Now, but what do we have today? Our generation is looking for glitz, glamour, and some emotional kick in the pants. Don't confuse me with the facts, the truth of the Word of God. In other words, what I'm saying here, Romans 6, the truth that is here, the bottom line is this focus on our position in Christ is crucial truth, giving us an understanding of the reality of God's gracious provision for overcoming the power of that indwelling sin nature, all by means of the Spirit who dwells within each believer, and the Word illumined by Him. They work together, symbiotically if you want. They work together, the Word and the Spirit. You can't separate the two. But this concept is not just here, as I've mentioned. We saw it in Ephesians, Colossians. We haven't studied Colossians, but we've used the passages there. We'll get there. Galatians, it's there also. So, what's our conclusion here at the beginning? Positional truth then means that we share. We share in all that Jesus Christ is in His person. And we share in what He did and will do. And it's His work. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. First Corinthians 1:30. It It says, but by His doing, literally it's out of the source of Him alone, by His doing, His work, you are in Christ Jesus. In that position, in that relationship with Him, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It's His work, His provision, so that there's no boasting in the sense of everything needs to be focused theocentrically on God, not on man, anthropocentrically. That's what He says in verse 31, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boasts in the Lord. There's your focus, not in man. See, when we start deifying man, we've got a real problem. Point two. Positional truth, the fact of it, the fact of our being identified with Christ, means at least six things. At least six. First one, as He died unto sin, which should be Romans 6:10, not, I don't know, whatever I put in it, 6:7. 6:10. For the death that He died to sin, it says. So we too have died unto sin. In verses 2 and 3, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin, separated from its power? Sin in the singular, remember? Sin nature, not personal sin. Personal sin flows from that sin nature when it rules and dominates, but what is in focus here, in fact, when Paul uses the noun for sin, hamartia, in the singular, it means the sin nature. And if you don't understand that, you end up really clobbering a lot of passages. You died to sin, how should you still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, remember that's our word for identification, because that's what baptized means, to be identified with something to the extent, degree that there's a total change in character. So we could actually take this and say identified, but have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into His death. We've been identified with His death. And that's what I've scribbled under so bad now that died, buried, raised. Anyway. Oh well. I guess I probably got a sanitized version over there with a computer printout, but whatever. I like to draw. Whatever. So remember, when you see a passage dealing with baptized, it means to be identified with. And quite frankly, in this context, it's a real baptism, therefore it's a dry baptism. There's no water here. There's no water here. The ritual baptisms, there's some water. Okay, second thing that our positional truth means, being identified with Christ means. As He rose from the dead, which was clear. In fact, that demonstrates the reality of what He did on the cross, the resurrection. The visible proof to man of the work of Christ on the cross is complete. That when He yelled, "Tetelestai," the payment was made, complete. As He rose from the dead, so we have been identified with Him. And that's in verses 4 and 5. Therefore, we have been buried, and that's buried together. Let's get the little preposition soon in the front of the word there, to bury. It's buried together with Him. Through baptism, through that identification into death. In order that as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory, the power, and of God, of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. See, it's the basis, if you will, of our walking in newness of life, of being a new creation in Christ. no longer being in Adam. In Adam, all die. But in Christ, all are made alive. We were dead in our sins. We saw that in Ephesians 2:1, among other passages. Now we have a new life in Christ, His life. And I would remind you there that great passage in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Which takes you right back to Romans 6:6, actually, but it says, I have been crucified with Christ. Moment of time, perfect tense, says, you know, something happened when I believed in Jesus Christ, and it has eternal, lasting results. Passive voice, I received this as a result of believing in Christ. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. See, Christ now is the source of our life as a believer in Jesus Christ. 3. As he is seated at God's right hand, so are we. Positionally. You're sitting here this morning, but positionally, you're at the right hand of the Father in Christ. Ephesians 2:6. And this is the third verse in a sequence here that is just so awesome. Let's just go back to it. Look at what he has done for us. Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were, what? Dead in our transgressions. Takes us back to verse 1. We were dead. You were dead before salvation. This is one of those contexts where you emphasize that. You were this, but now because you believed in Jesus Christ, you are now something totally new. Totally new in Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive. He made that provision through Jesus Christ. He loved and He sent His uniquely born Son to come and go to the cross so that everyone who believes in Him can have the gift of eternal life. And those who have been made alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved and raised us up with Him and seated us, speaking of our position now as new creations in Christ, seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And verse 7 goes on to give God's purpose for doing all this. It's a demonstration of His awesome, the riches of His grace and kindness towards us. It's a demonstration throughout the ages, the time frame of His awesome grace. So we're seated at God's right hand. Point 4. As He is the Son, Christ being the Son, so we are now sons by faith. Well, just back a few pages to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. And he's talking about those who have placed their faith and trust in Christ. Everyone. No exceptions. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You know, it's funny. You come to passages like this, they're just so succinct, so clear. And we have, and I was dealing with some issues related to some questions related to basic some churches in our gospel message, and I'm looking at a whole bunch of, it is amazing how many are just so screwed up out there. They'll have some parts okay, and then they'll just go way off in the toolies. And You get all kinds of things. You know, if you haven't walked the aisle, wept great tears of repentance, you can't be saved. Where does that come in there? I don't see that there. Or any place as far as that goes. But it's by faith in Christ Jesus. That's why I try to make it very clear. It is faith alone in Christ alone. No works. Can't do anything to earn your way into heaven. God isn't impressed with anything that we can produce. He's only impressed with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's it. Now, everything of value eternally is out of the source of faith. Faith in Christ, faith in the Word. Point five. As He is eternal life, so we have eternal life. And of course, the last verse of chapter 6 emphasizes that along with others. He talks about eternal life in verse 22, and then he comes up and he contrasts it. He says in verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ. Eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Eternal life. And point six. As He is perfect righteousness, so we have His righteousness. Now, you can put in there 2 Corinthians 5:21, which I didn't put on the notes, but we can add. I try to vary things a little bit, but He made Him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. When He was bearing our sin on the cross, bearing that penalty and guilt that we justly deserved to pay, that we might become the righteousness of God, where? In Him. Now, Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Paul's attitude here is just so awesome. As he responds to the provision that he has, and the pressures that he went through. And he's really challenging us in many ways here to stay focused as he stayed focused. He just gave in the first six verses basically his credentials from the human viewpoint. They were great. Then in verse 7 he says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Now here, he's speaking as a believer here, and the knowing he's talking about is developing that relationship with Him in time. Knowing Christ. Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, he's talking material things, and count them but rubbish, dung, literally, in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law or law of performance living, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God, the source of God, on the basis of faith. Faith. See, that unbeliever, not only is he dead, his trespasses, when he believes that he needs to have those sins and trespasses forgiven, that happens the moment they believe in Jesus Christ. But that gift of eternal life is given in response to that faith. But also, this righteousness is imputed, credited to his account, so that God the Father can look at that new believer the very moment he believes in Jesus Christ, and say, declare that individual justified. He's not making him justified. He's declaring him justified in Christ. This all becomes a reality. Awesome. Provision that we have is so complete. In fact, well, we'll see it eventually here somewhere in 2 Peter 1. Everything's provided for life and godliness. Everything that we need. Now, point three. I haven't got off the first page yet. Oh, well. The nature of our position in Christ as believers. The nature of our positions. Okay. One's position in Christ is not an experience. It's not an emotion. Or, as some try to claim, that it's a second blessing. Well, a blessing comes from realizing what you have, but it's not it's something that occurs at the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. It's not an experience. It's not an emotion. It is a spiritual fact that takes place as the grace work of God when one believes in Christ. And this is true for all who believe, regardless of your feelings that day, your emotions, at all. It's not in view. But the bottom line, what's important here, of course, is that understanding positional truth is totally important to realizing the benefits of being in Christ. See, that new believer is in Christ, but really doesn't understand what's all in that encompasses. There's so much awesome stuff. But see, that comes through growth. Or what I refer to as our MPR, most pressing responsibility, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which in fact I have listed there, 2 Peter 3:18. And that's a present imperative. Keep on growing. Doesn't say, well, learn this and sit back and prop your feet up and forget it. You've arrived. Doesn't work that way. But keep on literally growing, imperative, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as he closes out that second epistle. One condition. Faith in the right object provides the growth. Faith in the object, the Word of God. Now we get to the second page. Four. Our position in Christ is perfect and complete. Position is perfect and complete. Unlike spiritual growth and maturity or the maturation process in the Christian walk, positional truth is not progressive. You are as much in Christ the moment you believe as you are today, however long that was back. Now, your realization and understanding of what's there comes with the growth process, but your position is perfect and complete for the moment that you believed in Jesus Christ. The minute or the moment that God the Holy Spirit enters you into union with Christ, as we noted Wednesday night, that is a reality. We are, as believers, blessed with every spiritual blessing, and we are complete in Him, lacking in nothing. Ephesians 1:3, we saw that when we studied that. It opens up, in fact, that's the first verse of a sentence that runs all the way through verse 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In Christ. Colossians 2:10. And in Him, there's in Him, what's in Him, in that position in Him, being in Christ, you have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority. You are complete in Him. Now, in the verse I mentioned in 2 Peter, this kind of caps it off towards the back there. 2 Peter 1:3. Peter deals with some very basic issues here before he starts hammering them about some of the false teachers and the problems they were having with those that were not teaching the truth. And he says, seeing that His divine power has granted, and the word there actually emphasizes, given as a gift to us, everything pertaining to life, what we need, not only for salvation but afterwards, and godliness, our spiritual relationship with Him. Through the true knowledge, complete knowledge of Him. Again, emphasizing back on the importance of the word. Full knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Talking about His virtue, His character. Moral excellence. A word there, arete, for excellence. Okay. But, you know, all these resources that are ours, do we use them? Do we exploit them in our life as believers? Or do we just kind of blow it off? So, yep, that's something I'll think about tomorrow, next week, or whatever. I just remind you, there's a little challenge by the writer to Hebrews, whoever he is. We don't know. A lot of speculation there, but in verse 11, chapter 5, Hebrews 5, this is kind of what commonly happens. Because the writer had been going along, he was wanting to communicate some very foundational truth, and he recognized that his audience couldn't handle it. So he says, concerning Him, talking here about the high priest here, according to the order of Melchizedek, he says, concerning Him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. You have become. And the word for become in the Greek emphasizes there's a change here, that they become something that they weren't. They weren't dull of hearing before. There was a time when they desired to know the Word of God. They desired to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But they'd become enamored with whatever and started moving off in their own directions and became dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary basic principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food, because you're going back to the diaper stage here. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Strong challenge there. We need to ensure that we're not becoming dull of hearing. Point five. Positional truth means at least three wonderful facts for everyone who believes in Christ. One, He totally surrounds you. You are enveloped by His life. And that's emphasized by Colossians 3:3, where Paul says, for you have died, recognizing the identification with Him. You have died with Him. And your life now being raised up with Him is hidden with Christ in God. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Totally enveloped by Him. Secondly, your position is protected. You're surrounded and you're protected from any and everything that is hostile or dangerous. And the greatest passage there, of course, is Romans 8, those last couple of verses. He presents kind of, well, actually starts in verse 33 with a courtroom type scene. Who can bring a charge against God's elect, the believers who are in Christ? God is the one who justifies. Really, that's God's choice ones. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God. Who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us then? He says. We're in Christ. We're in this position. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? And then he goes back and quotes from the Old Testament, Psalm 44. It's kind of a parenthesis. Look down at verse 37. But in all these things, and the things that we just read there in verse 35, he picks up again. We overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In that position, in which we are this morning in Christ, nothing can separate you from that position. That's why we say you're eternally secure in him, having believed in Christ. Placed your faith and trust in him. And the third thing, and basically, you know, when he says, you know, all these different categories, there is nothing that can impact your position. Nothing. Nothing that you can come up with. And the third thing here, he supplies you with every possible need for life. Now, we just noticed two of the verses we've already looked at, 2 Peter 1:3. He's provided everything for life and godliness, flowing from who he is, his character. And then, of course, Ephesians 1:3, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. But we might look at the Philippians 4:19. We have an explicit statement here related to the daily provision that's needed in our life as a believer after salvation. He says, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." All your needs. He's not going to satisfy your wanter, but he's going to provide your needs so that you can fulfill the will of God in your niche that he desires you to do. It's there. So that you have everything that's necessary to fulfill the race that's set before us. In other words, it's the writer to Hebrews in 12:1 says, so that we can run the race with endurance, patient endurance. In other words, we don't, every time we get a pressure situation, we look to him for the provision and we don't go to GQ. General quarters, you know. And point six. Our position in Christ is eternal and permanent. Salvation is a work of God's grace based totally on the merit and worth of Christ and his finished work, rather than on anything that we can do. See, religion out there tries to get man doing to gain something, make points with God. But that's not what the Word of God says. Believe, believe. Exhale that faith in Christ and his work on the cross. But once you have believed in Christ, that position, that provision, everything that you have is permanent. It's eternal. I mean, that's why it's called eternal life that you've gained. Eternal life. Since this is true, we need to come to grips with this, there is nothing you can do to lose it. Now, that passage we just read in Romans 8, 38 and 39, especially the last two verses, emphasizes that too. But let's go back and see what's the foundation for it. A couple of statements here in John 10. It's kind of neat. Because here we see the double provision. Now, knowing what we know about God and His character, He's omnipotent. Well, that's God the Father is omnipotent, God the Son is omnipotent, and God the Holy Spirit is omnipotent. All three, they all have the same essence, same character, the same degree. Well, we come to the passage like this, and he says, talking about believers, because he says in verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them. Eternal life to them. And they shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Now he's holding on to one hand. He's omnipotent. What can snatch you out of his grasp? I mean, the only answer to that is nothing. And then verse 29 says, my Father, now, who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So he's got the other hand. Son and the Father holding you. Now what in the world can take you out of that position? How about nothing? They would have to be greater than God. Greater than His omnipotence. And I don't think there's anything out there like that. Don't think so. So our position in Him is secure. It's eternal. And this is seen experientially in 1 Corinthians, which is kind of a neat little example, because this bunch in Corinth was really a messed up bunch. I mean, Paul spent most of the First Corinthians straighten out problems in that church. But he starts off in chapter 1 talking about these believers there. Now, I'm sure, as any church, you got a group of people, there's going to be some that are not believers. That are there. But predominantly, they were believers. And what does he say about these people here in verse 2? Here's his view, God's view of them. He says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, they responded to the gospel, they were called by the gospel, with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. But the phrase I want you to see is, to those who have been sanctified. Now, normally, we think of sanctification as being that part of what's out here, daily the choices and this kind of thing in life. But here, see, the sanctified here, and there's a couple places in Hebrews the same way, where it's in the perfect tense. And so it's emphasizing going back to the salvation, back to this issue right here, the point of faith in Christ. And saying from that moment they were sanctified, they were set apart, they were placed into union with Christ, looking at that whole picture, okay? They have been sanctified. I mean, you see the aspect of the past tense, even in the English translation there. It's looking at something happened at a point of time, perfect tense, and he's putting the emphasis on lasting results of what flowed to them from their faith in Christ. And that newly being sanctified, set apart. So, that looks at that event as a completed fact in the past with ongoing results. So, it's kind of interesting. faith in Christ has lasting results. I mean, we shouldn't have a problem with that. Though it won't be long. He gets to chapter 3 and he says, "Ah, this bunch of carnal Christians, I mean, they're out of fellowship all the time. They're walking as mere men, as the unbeliever. You can't tell them apart. But they're still positionally in Christ." Interesting. Okay, well, that brings us to point 7, which will be a good spot to stop. We'll pick, well, I don't know. We'll either pick it up after, or we'll pick it up Wednesday night. I'm not sure yet. Or we'll go to prophecy and whatever. You'll just have to come back and find out. Because I probably got still enough stuff to finish off this without having to use that back page, probably. I don't remember where I... Oh, yeah, I stopped down there. So that's... I don't know. Whatever. Father, we're indeed thankful that we have this opportunity this morning to open this awesome revelation that you have given us. And as we pull the things together related to our position in Christ, our identification with Him and His death, burial, and resurrection, may these things really ring with us, that God the Holy Spirit brings out these truths to us, so we realize just how foundational this is for our daily living. These things we recognize happened at the moment we believed in Jesus Christ, but as we grow in our understanding of these things, may we be encouraged by what you have provided for us in Christ, for life, for godliness. May we realize just how complete the provision is for us, that you have indeed blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ, that in the church age, the blessings are spiritual, they're in our relationship with you, and that provision that meets our needs each day as we look to you for the strength and encouragement through your word. It's just awesome. And we just thank you for it. We pray that if anyone's here without Christ this morning, that God the Holy Spirit would challenge and encourage them to, that they would see the issue, that they need to place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that He died for them. He paid the penalty for their sin, their guilt, so that they no longer have to be dead in their trespasses and sins, but can be also alive in Christ. And we just thank you for your awesome provision. And just pray that as we continue this morning, that you'll meet our needs spiritually, and that as we go to the Lord's table, that we'll have a time of refreshment in the sense of relaxing and recognizing just how awesome the provision is for us in our salvation and our position in Christ. And these things we pray in Christ's name for His glory. Amen.